Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful that you are such a gracious God, a loving God, who cares about us in ways that we can never even fathom. Thank you for this privilege of gathering this evening to study a portion of your word, to understand how you function, and to keep us thinking straight in accordance with your will. Therefore, we pray that as we've gathered, that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us so that each one will hear precisely the message designed for him or her. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still dealing with Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where we're dealing with the charges that the Lord brought against Israel that is the reason for its destruction, for which we have been emphasizing that is the thing that destroys any nation. Regardless of what you hear on the news or people talk about, that's not the issue. The issue is always the spiritual. Because once the spiritual is in place, God protects. Now that reminds me, before I even read the passage, Psalm 127 verse 1. Psalm 127 verse 1 reads as follows. Unless the Lord builds the house of the builders, builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In other words, no human being can keep anyone safe until the Lord does it. Our carefulness, everything we can do, cannot keep us safe. This is why I am one of those who believe firmly that Christians must never get their eyes off of the real issue, which is the spiritual. Because once we are in God's side, once we have what they call it doctrine of clean hands, whereby if you go into the court and you have some criminal background or something, they throw you out. Whatever the case is, they will defend you. So, in my opinion and my understanding of the scripture, that means that we must constantly have the clean hand. And the only way we can have the clean hand is to get our nose grinded in the word and don't let anything distract us. Because it is very easy to be distracted. Very easy. And so, if we bear this in mind, we know that we have a great contribution. We are such a small group, but the contribution I believe that we have, we make in this country, cannot be measured. And therefore, we must keep our eyes focused on this truth and focus on the spiritual, because once everything is first in place, the one who watches over the city will watch over us, watch over the nation, watch over our county, whatever. But it must start with the spiritual. So we have been reading this where it says, verse 1 of Hosea 4 says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beast of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. We see we've been dealing with verse 2, dealing with the sins of commission. So last week, we spent time with adultery. In other words, adultery was the subject that we considered before we ended our last study. Now we have noted that it is a sin that involves not only a physical act but also a mental act. We demonstrated from the scripture that there is punishment for both the physical and mental aspects of adultery. Now because we live in a time and a society where sexual sin is often not taken seriously, as it is evident from the fact that we glorify and make famous those involved in sexual immorality. We give them book deals. So you can tell this by considering how many women or young ladies that have become famous in this country simply because of whom they had sex with. In some cases, these ladies have acquired great wealth from telling their sordid stories in books that thousands, if not millions, of people purchase. That tells you the decadency of a nation when a woman can get in the TV and admit having sex with somebody. That should tell you, that should give you an indication of what the problem of the nation is. And people are chasing the wrong thing. So you see, we live in a time when sexual sin is not seen as a serious crime that affects the society and ruins many lives. Now, this notwithstanding, we believers should understand God's viewpoint about sexual sin, specifically adultery. Now, our view of sexual sin should be that of God and not that of the society in which we find ourselves. It is my intention then to impress upon you, on each and all of us here, how dangerous adultery is. Therefore, let us examine three consequences of adultery or even sexual immorality that will enable each of us to perceive the danger of adultery or sexual immorality for that matter, if we look at it that way. Now, my purpose of examining three consequences of adultery is to spare many of us from the pain that results from such an act. Some of us already know by experience the consequences of such act. If you have truly realized the consequence or consequences associated with adultery or immorality, sexual immorality, then it is your responsibility to help others not go through your experience by advising or cautioning your fellow believer who might take lightly the sin of adultery. But for those who have not yet experienced the pain due to sexual sin, it is in your interest to avoid it by understanding clearly the consequences we are about to discuss or consider from the Word of God. Sexual immorality or adultery will lead to the destruction of the body, as implied in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs chapter 5. Actually, once you get to Proverbs, hold it. I think 3/4 of the time of our study will be in Proverbs tonight. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. That is the first consequence, the destruction of the body. Here it is: at the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. Now, life lived in sexual immorality will lead to pain or suffering in the end. Now, the phrase, the end of your life, refers either to old age, when a person has nothing left, or to the end of immoral living. Now, in either case, the point is there will be intense pain or suffering that will involve remorse of a sort. In other words, a person who suffers pain at the end of immoral living will wish he did not participate in sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality takes a toll on the body. For example, sexually transmitted diseases cause so much pain on individuals' health and bring about regret. Now, today we're seeing the disastrous consequences of AIDS, that is for most part acquired though through sexual contact. Now, no one can look at those suffering of this disease and not be touched, especially those little children who suffer, not because of their own action, but that of their parent or parents. The reality is that sexual immorality extracts a heavy toll on the body of those who get involved in it. Now, you may be young now, so you think that you are invincible, or that because you use so-called preventive measures, that you will be free from the consequences described in Proverbs chapter 5. No, you will not. Each time a person gets involved in sexual immorality, he or she impacts the body. Now, take for example, I like to be practical. See, the anxiety a young lady will face when she does not experience her period at the right time. If she is involved in sexual immorality, she will be wondering if she is pregnant. Now, such anxiety puts pressure on the body of both the young lady and her partner in that sin. Now, this kind of anxiety that puts undue stress on the body is so that sooner or later, the accumulated effect would come home to the individual in form of intense bodily suffering. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that everyone who gets old and suffers is because of something related to sex. No, but most people, that's what it is. For most people, because they ignored what the Bible says. So usually, as one gets older, these things come home. So I'm saying that if you're young, do not think that you're invincible, because you seem not to experience any pain now in spite of your sexual immorality. A time is coming when you will suffer tremendous pain, but it will be too late, because you have brought upon yourself an irreversible damage. So that's the first consequence. Another consequence of adultery or sexual immorality is permanent shame. It is this consequence that is described. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. It reads, verse 33 reads, blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Now, this passage mentions three punishments that will come to an adulterer from the husband of the woman with whom he commits adultery. Now, the first two punishments are described in the sentence, blows and disgrace are his lot. Now, a little translation from the Hebrew is, he will receive wound and contempt. Now, this is because the word blows is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to stroke or wound. However, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages by Swanson, it is probably better to understand the word to mean assault, that is, a blow or strike that causes a wound or trauma from physical impact. Now, the implication then is that the adulterer will be assaulted by the husband of the wife involved in adultery, so that as to cause some trauma to him. Now, the word disgrace is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a state of dishonor and ignominy or infamy, and so have low status and public disgrace with associated feelings of shame. Hence, the word means dishonor, disgrace. Now, the word is used to describe the state in which the referent is seen as being in a lower social status or position that he actually occupies. Now, in effect, people who look down on such a person. Now, it is probably this meaning that the translators of the New English Translation sought to capture when they render the first sentence of verse 33 as he will be beaten and despised. So the first sentence of verse 33 of Proverbs 6 reveals the two punishments that an adulterer is subject to. A man who commits adultery will be assaulted by the woman's husband, and people in his community will despise him and look down on him regardless of his social status or his position that he holds in that society. Now that's granting that you are not in a society that's decadent. But that's not all though. There is a sense of permanent shame associated with adultery. Notice what the next clause of verse 33 states. It says, and his shame will never be wiped away. Now the word shame is translated from a Hebrew word that means disgrace or contempt, scorn, insult. It is a word that also implies that an object has a lower status and dishonor. So a man who commits adultery subjects himself to ridicule and shame. But this shame cannot be erased or removed. That's the issue. It's permanent. People will always remember that disgrace or shame of the man who is involved in adultery. Now I know that we live in a time when shame means nothing to many people, but shame due to adultery cannot be erased from people's memory. Now those who know about it will always remember it, although the guilty person might have received forgiveness from the Lord. But that will not erase the sin from people's memory. Now let me illustrate this far with the 42nd President of the United States, President Clinton. Now it is difficult for most people to think of him and not remember his well-publicized sexual immorality that he will live with all his life. Of course, he is not alone, since there are other politicians guilty of the same sin. However, the reality is that when people think of him and the other politicians who have been disgraced because of sexual immorality, that they will be remembered for that failure more than any other thing. So here then is the point. It is difficult to erase disgrace that comes from adultery or sexual immorality, hence it is best to avoid it. Still, the most disastrous, that is the third one, the most disastrous consequence of adultery is death. That's the final, really, in terms of human beings are concerned. Now, as we mentioned last time, just because there is no capital punishment that follows adultery today does not mean that God overlooks the instruction in the law to apply the death penalty to someone guilty of adultery. He does not. Therefore, it is important to recognize that anyone who plays with the sin of adultery is actually playing with a burning fire. The Bible is clear of how dangerous this sin is, in that the image of fire is used to describe the danger. Still in Proverbs 6, look at verse 27 through 29. Now you see, one of the things that one of the reasons we spend this time is, if you go through, every sin is a sin before God. None is greater. But they don't have the same consequences. And I can tell you, I can assure you, go through the scripture, you cannot find any sin that is focused in terms of its consequences as sexual sin. There's a reason for it, because that's the one that destroys the body. Here it says, verse 27, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So, is he who sleeps with another man's wife? No one who touches her will go unpunished. There's no way we get around that. That's the word of God. We'll go unpunished. Now the image we use here is to show the inevitability of the consequences of adultery. No one in his or her right mind will put a burning wood or coal on his or her clothes, and expect it not to burn, or walk on hot coals and expect it not to be scorched. So if a person gets involved in adultery, he should expect to get hurt by it. Now, to ensure that we do not miss the imagery, the Holy Spirit directs the author to interpret this imagery for us in the last clause of verse 29, where it says, "No one who touches her will go unpunished." That is it. So the point is that no one should go on committing adultery and think that he will go free. It is a very dangerous proposition that some individuals get involved with. Now, if you have sex with another man's wife, you are actually asking for punishment from the Lord, and that punishment is forthcoming and very painful, because it is usually involves death, as the Lord determines. There are some, he may not immediately kill them. He leaves them for a while and torture them on this planet. Now, when we say death, now I don't always think it must be your own death. It could be the death of a wife, a child. It could just be death. That's the punishment. Now, to impress upon us how dangerous this sin of adultery is, the Holy Spirit gives us a comparison of the effects of sexual sins on a man. You see, there are two kinds of sexual sin that the Bible speaks of that a man would easily become involved with. There are sexual sin with a prostitute, and of course the other one, adultery. Now both are destructive, but the destruction brought on or brought about by adultery is far more drastic, as implied still in Proverbs 6. Look at verse 26. It reads, "For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life." Now there are two ways to interpret this passage or this verse from the Hebrew text. It could be understood to mean that a prostitute costs less compared to the price a man will pay for adultery. That's one way to look at the Hebrew line. Or it could be understood to mean that having sex with a prostitute will reduce a man to poverty, but having sex with another man's wife will cost him his life. See, that's two ways to look at it. Either way, no good option. So it seems that both views are involved though in this verse, with emphasis on how dangerous it is to be involved in adultery. Now, a man who has sex with a prostitute not only lowers himself to being a meal ticket to the prostitute, but he also suffers monetary losses. Now, the loss of money for the man is nothing compared to the fact that when he has sex with another man's wife, that he has put his life in danger. What we're saying is, you know, there are a lot of ways that when most, like I mentioned on Sunday, a lot of time, if you have a lot of money, or don't have a lot of money, but you have enough, and it's not enough, then you need to look at your lifestyle. Because somewhere you're burning the money unnecessarily in things that is of no use to you, that contributes nothing to your well-being, so to say. So here, we are looking at a man who spends his money in prostitution, but that is not as dangerous as exposing his life by having sex with another man's wife. So that man stands to lose his life, probably in the hands of the husband of the woman. Now, I recall the case reported in the news several years ago about an incident that happened in a wealthy neighborhood in a town in Texas. Some of you may have also heard about it or remember it, where a woman was having an affair with a man. When the husband walked in on them, the wife shouted, "Rape! I'm being raped!" So her husband reached for his shotgun and killed the man. Now, as the story went, I think that the wife was eventually charged of manslaughter because she was responsible for the man's death, not the man. And I thought that the court at least exercised the true common sense that comes from the scripture. So, to me, that's a good illustration of how deadly it is for a man to be involved in adultery. A person who commits adultery with a woman will bring the husband's jealousy and fury on himself. That would, in some cases, then end up in the death of the man in the hand of the husband of the woman. Now, of course, you know, we've been stuck in man. And so if you're a woman, you say, "Well, that doesn't concern me." Well, don't think that so fast, because a woman who does the same thing with another man's husband is calling for the same trouble. Something. It just happens that men are the actually aggressors, so to say. They're the initiators of things, generally. Of course, that seems to be something you said today with a grain of salt. Because the role reversal in this country, or most part of the world today, is astounding. But nevertheless, this is why the focus has been on the man and not the woman. Now, that death, though, is a possible consequence of adultery, is one that is emphasized in the book of Proverbs. See, the book of Proverbs is actually called the book of wisdom, in a sense. It's a book of living. It is practical. So, it gives us practical information. This is why we spend time this evening in the book of Proverbs, looking at what all he has to say to us. Not all, but most of the things he has to say with our subject of adultery. Now the warning, though, is to avoid an adulterous woman, because she is a death trap. That a woman who is always having a wandering eyes, looking, she's married, looking for men, it's a death trap. Now, it is for this, this is implied. Now go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 26 reads, "Many are the victim or the victims she has brought down." Think about it. Many are the victims she has brought down. "Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house, it's a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." Now, I don't see, I mean, there's no, you don't need a lot of exegesis to understand this is a very simple thing. Now, this passage indicates that to visit an adulterous woman is to travel to the highway that leads to the grave. We could say that each time a man commits adultery, that he's actually putting a nail on his coffin. So in any event, what we are attempting to do is to impress upon us that adultery is a very dangerous sexual sin. A person who commits adultery will expose himself to one of these consequences that we have considered. Just consider three of them. However, adultery, though, is a commentary on a person's understanding of truth and reality. Now, I'm not going into all the detail, but I will show you where no man can ever find satisfaction with someone that's not a wife. Can never happen. Never will happen. Because the matter for use is such a woman is a deep well. You can reach it. So, a person who is involved in that really shows he is out of touch with truth and reality. So a person who commits adultery reveals that he lacks judgment. It is this truth that is asserted. Go back to chapter 6, same proverb, chapter 6, verse 32. It reads, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Well, we have expanded on three consequences of adultery. So it should be clear that the cause of the consequences we have examined, that a reasonable person should then do all he can to avoid adultery or sexual immorality. Hence, we should be concerned about what an individual should do to avoid adultery or sexual immorality. In other words, if we just finish explaining all this to all of us, and we leave it there, we only provide information. And if you're really serious, it's a scary one. Very scary. That's all we have provided. But teaching of the Word of God requires that we be practical. In other words, we deal with, now that I know all this, how do I escape from them? That's the thing that we always do when we strive, of course, to do is, yeah, we know something, then what do you do about it? Knowing problem is one thing, but if you can't come up with a solution, it's useless. So this is the reason the Bible is very complete in that it doesn't only tell us the problem, but it gives us how to deal with the problem. So then, in considering practical actions that an individual should take to avoid adultery or sexual sin, we have to remember that Bible views adultery or sexual immorality in two ways. So we can actually see how we deal with it. We have to remember. You know, the Bible doesn't just look at the physical, as people think. Rather, the Bible looks it in two ways. An actual act, as well as the attitude of the soul. Now we have considered the exposition of our Lord on this subject to indicate that if a person has the desire of sexual relationship with another who is not his or her spouse, that person is guilty of adultery. That we saw last week from our Lord's exposition in Matthew chapter 5 dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore then, in considering the steps to avoid this deadly sin, we should consider our thoughts. Hence, The first step one should take to avoid adultery or sexual immorality is to keep a rein on his thoughts or imaginations. That's the first thing. Now, one of the things that will help in keeping control or tight control of a person's thoughts or imagination is to avoid focusing on beauty, physical beauty. That's the first thing. You see, whenever a society is preoccupied with looks, that is a society that is bound to be sexually immoral society. Now, this is why you think about it and you begin to realize what we're facing. Now, I know, I don't hold any of these things because I don't want anyone to get me wrong. Now, there are so many things people do today. They're enhancing this, enhancing that. What's that for? Looks. Never mind some of these women who do this and think about their backs. But that's, you know, as long as they have whatever it is that pleases them. What is that? Looks. And people fall for that. So, once that is the issue, then it is difficult for the society not to be sexually immoral. Once looks is emphasized over everything. Now, you can tell that too, because there are a lot of commercials that they put on the TV, and they show all these pretty ladies, as they say. And I wonder, what has that got to do with that product? In my mind, I don't see any connection. But you know, that's what they say, sex sells. Well, that is a commentary that we have become decadent. If a person they emphasize his look and emphasizes his soul, then the individual will have an easier time. I didn't say easy, I say easier. An easier time controlling his imagination or thoughts that will lead to sexual immorality or adultery. So therefore, it is not surprising that we have a command given in Proverbs, the same chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Do not lust in your heart after," look at that word, "beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." See, that's the physical. So that's the first practical thing. You begin not to become somebody that's occupied with physical beauty. You should be more concerned about what's inside the soul, because that's the only thing that matters. When it's all said and done, that's all that matters. Now, of course, especially if you're young, you won't believe that. You think that that pretty face that you're looking at means anything until you say, "I do." And you see an ugly monster jump out. And you wonder what that beautiful face or handsome bosom, whatever it is, means. Nothing. Because you are now living not with something artificial, not with something imaginative. You are now living with a real human being with a soul. And that's all you want to see. What comes out of that person, no longer the physical beauty. He's done his job, and that's it. So that's the first practical step one takes, is they emphasize physical beauty. Now, another practical step a person should take to ensure that he does not get involved in adultery or sexual immorality is to be careful of his association. His association. Now, it is important to avoid anything that would make it easier to become involved physically in adultery or sexual immorality. Now, this would involve not being around and alone with married women under certain conditions. But under no condition should an individual associate intimately with a loose woman. You know, there are people living, we don't live in vacuum, we live in society, live in communities, and people have reputations. So, it is true that the instruction of the Bible involves a loose woman, but the instruction in the Bible should be applied to every another other man and woman relationship. So the command to avoid a loose woman is really given in Proverbs, where we are, chapter 5, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 8. This is what it says. Keep to a path far from her. Her here of course refers to adulterous woman. Her. So it says keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. See, that's being practical. It's not just that it's don't even find yourself within any distance to that person's house. Now, this instruction, of course, you have to take it and apply it to every sexual immorality concept. So, this instruction requires that a man stay away from a loose woman in order to avoid adultery or sexual sin. But then this passage should be applied to every case where a man is not married to a woman, especially when a person is in his or her youth. I'm saying that the only way any young person could avoid sexual immorality is to avoid close contact with members of the opposite sex. People, especially the young, deceive themselves when they think that they can have an intimate friendship with a member of the opposite sex and not be guilty of sexual sin. Now, you may not be involved in actual physical act, but your thoughts will lead to sin. So it is for this reason that I am a firm believer that there should be no one-to-one contact or intimate relationship between a boy and a girl. There is no reason for such exclusive friendship, especially when a person is so far removed from being married. Now, if we listen to the instruction of the Word of God, then we will avoid much problem. Now, I can tell you, many, many times I try to use illustrations with of people I deal with. Of course, if I figure out that some of you may figure out who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about, I won't use it. But I cannot tell you how many people married 6 months, a year, 2 years, that tell me things I feel for them. And I say, why didn't you tell the truth? Didn't someone teach you? And in some cases, somebody taught them. They ignored it. So, and I say, well, now you have to live with the mess you made. Only now you need to grow spiritually to reduce the impact. But it's better though if people begin in the right step. So, if we listen to the instruction of the Word of God, we will avoid much problem that comes later. Will they come? They will. That much I can guarantee you. It will come. Because of I'm guaranteeing you on the authority of the Word of God. Now, you take, for example, if people really pay attention, take the matter of timing. The Bible is clear that there is time for everything under the sun. As Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It's a very simple statement, but these are the type of things that if we just pay attention to, will reduce a lot of headache for us. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So, if there is a time for everything, then what is the purpose of a person who is not ready to marry, to have a one-to-one intimate relationship with a member of the opposite sex? What's the purpose? I tell you, there is no useful purpose except to get one exposed to the problem of sexual immorality. None. I mean, people can justify all they want, and this is what you can give, as we, I promise you, I'm going to tell you the truth. You might get it, you may look for people who butter it and dress it so it makes you palatable. I'm not going to do that. I will lay it exactly as I see it in the world. So, you see that people do these things, they say these things. Well, you know, you have a whole lifetime when you marry to associate with a woman. And believe you me, some people don't even marry a year. They are bored, they don't want to be too close to each other. Just a year. And you know, part of it though is all under punishment. Because they were doing things they weren't supposed to do. Now it comes on. So you see really that these steps that we have given is really an application of what is said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27. This is what it says in Ephesians 4, a very simple statement. Actually, it's a simple command. But it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, all the devil needs to trick you and I. It doesn't matter who you are. I mean, none of us is immune to what I'm going to say now. All he needs is a small crack of thought or something. There he goes. And he'll be playing you and you won't even know it. And you probably going out there and think you're spiritual, you're mighty believer. You've already given him a foothold. Now, so when a person who applies those two practical steps will not give the devil the foothold. So these two practical steps that we have suggested require that a believer should devote himself or herself to the study of God's word. It is as one studies the word of God and applies it, that he or she will avoid adultery or sexual immorality. It is for this reason that we have that instruction given, go back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 24. Put something in Proverbs, because we'll go to another passage after that. But we'll come back to Proverbs. So once you get to Proverbs chapter 6, put something around that area. We'll come very close to it. Proverbs chapter 6, just reading the instruction as to why it's important to pay attention to the word. Look at what it says. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fast tighten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you are awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the word to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. That's what the word of God will do for you. Now, this instruction, not to forsake parents' teaching, is based on the understanding that the parent will teach the word of God to a child as required in the law. Now, the law is specific that the Israelites should teach the word to their children, as indicated, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It reads, beginning at verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, you see, it doesn't mean, you know, if somebody, I know people think this, some of this is artificial. You may go, if somebody may write commands all over their house, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But some people say, well, that's just being funny. Well, it's not. If that's what it would take to remind you of truth, by all means do it. Because here it's saying, or the issue here is, bombard yourself with truth. Now, I think some of us, if we're honest, we will come to the agreement that all it takes is the slightest minute you look away from truth and you start straying. The truth is like a mirror. Unless you keep looking at it, you can see what you look like. In the soul, you cannot see it. So this is why no one can afford, if you're a serious believer, you cannot afford to do anything but to ground yourself in the word. Because here it is, you know, everything you do, look at it, talks about walking along the road, lying down, getting up. So that's what it says. Tie them as symbols. Think about them, write them. So you see, if a believer is living according to this instruction, he will have not much problem in this area. Now, it is because the learning of the word of God and applying is important that avoiding adultery the instruction is somehow repeated. I'm probably not going to read it in Proverbs. You can write that one down. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. When you go home, you can check it out. Now, that passage, although it does not directly assert that a believer should learn the word of God, but that's implied. For the passage says that a person should keep the words or to store up the commands of God in his or her soul. Now, a person should spend time in storing the word of God, then store what he learns in his soul to avoid sexual immorality. You see, we have studied the consequences of adultery. The implication is that if a person stores this in his soul, this information, it will help him from getting involved in sexual immorality, especially adultery. When you have the word of God stored in your soul, then you have something that you can contemplate on and use it to withstand the assault of the enemy through your thoughts. So in any event, the step we have considered, apart from the study of the word of God, may simply be reduced in a simple sentence, and that is this. In a general sense, the way to avoid sexual immorality is to be filled with the Spirit constantly. So in any event, with this exposition of adultery, we have come to the end of the third sin of deprivation, which is adultery, and which we said is the fifth sin of commission. So now we move to the last sin of commission that the prophet charged Israel with. Now the sixth sin of commission is violence. This is described, go back to Hosea 4, in verse 2. It says, the sin is, it says, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now violence normally involves hostility and then killing of people. So the first evidence of violence is given in that sentence. They say, when he said they break all bounds, the expression break all bounds is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to break out or through. The word also means to be hostile, that is to be in a state of opposition that may include killing or harming another. Now according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, when the word is used in connection with man, it often connotes malicious and destructive activity. Since the charge here is against the Israelites, it is reasonable to understand that the meaning of the Hebrew word used is in them to become hostile. Hence the Lord charged Israel for being very hostile to one another or to each other. In effect, the meaning of the sentence "they break all bounds" is that there is so much hostility among the people that they have no restraints, but are willing to do whatever they please to harm others, so they manifest high level of violence. So the point is that hostility towards people contributes to the reason God will destroy Israel, and of course to all other nations. Now another evidence of violence is continuous killing. It is a state of violence that is expressed in the clause, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now this reading though is one that is found in all of our English modern versions, but a scholar, renowned scholar, has suggested that the clause could be translated something like this: idols touch idols. Arguing then that it is the second commandment against idolatry that the prophet was concerned with. However, his arguments are not convincing, so it is best to adopt the more popular reading that you see in much of these English versions, which says bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now this clause simply means that there is so much murder in the land of Israel, much murder follows another. Now it sounds like what we have in most of our big cities today, where you cannot listen to the news read without reports of murder after another or killing after another. So the state of the violence of our time parallels that of Israel. So it's also the sexual immorality that we experience in our time. Now the church is certainly failing in the area of sexual immorality because many local churches tolerate it. Therefore, it is appropriate that whatever punishment that God meted to Israel, we should expect. It is this punishment that we will consider in our next study. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in every way we can live to honor and give glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.